Please stand. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd give us grace this evening, for we stand in need. We stand in need of understanding this blessed gift. Speak to our hearts. And again, we ask that you would glorify yourself among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Next Wednesday evening, we'll start a new series with Brother Austin teaching those lessons. In the meantime, I wanted to use these 2 weeks between our study of Proverbs and what begins next week with just a little warming of our hearts in regard to prayer. Last week, we considered the cry of the raven, that unclean bird. Despite his fallen nature, despite his awful screech, despite the fact that he has no invitation and no exhortation to call unto God, God giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Psalm 147 and verse number 9. We who have been called and saved by the grace of God, we who are clean through the blood of Christ, we who have invitation and exhortation to call on the name of the Lord, bringing our requests unto God, should be encouraged toward that end by seeing what the Lord does with that raven. The raven is encouraging, but there are many other scriptures that are far more encouraging than the raven. And one of them is verse number 16 right here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Before we get to the throne of grace, let's consider the context. In the immediate preceding verse is the equally great declaration that we have an interceding high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only did the eternal Son of God become the sacrifice necessary for our salvation, he was the priest who shed the blood. He was the priest who presented that blood to the Father, and he continues to do so. Christ was not murdered. He was sacrificed. And he was not sacrificed by the Jews and the Romans. He gave his own life a ransom for many. Yes. So the immediate context of the invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace is that we have an high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we may trust is interceding on our behalf. But go back a couple of steps prior to that. Verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I cannot read those words without picturing my Bible. The word of God is quick and powerful. The word of God.
Yes.
Now, for me personally, Almost always in my writing, even in typing out the outlines to my messages, out of respect, I will capitalize the word, word. It is God's holy word. I just do it out of respect. There's no exhortation, no command that I do it. I just do it that way. But notice that in your Bible, the word, word is not capitalized. So the translators and the Bible printers did not consider, just didn't do it that way. They consider the Word of God in verse number 12 as the Bible, even though they didn't capitalize it as I usually do. But John 1 and some other scriptures teach us that the Word is also another name or title for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in John 1:1, the Word is capitalized in my Bible, and I'll assume it's capitalized in your Bible as well, because it is clearly a name of God. So it deserves to be capitalized. In the beginning was the Word, with a capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Revelation 19:13, John saw the victorious Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say perhaps the Lamb of God. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And once again, the word, word, is capitalized. That is the name of this victorious Son of God. And by the way, in my Bible, and I assume it is in yours as well, the definite article is also capitalized. The Word of God. But as I say, the word, word, is not capitalized here in Hebrews chapter 4. However, notice verse number 13. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In whose sight is everything manifest? The antecedent to his, despite the change in gender, if you like, that's probably not the right word, is the Word. It's not the written Word which knows all things. It's the omniscient Word who knows all things, obviously. Amen. And remember, all of this precedes, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, think about the throne itself. We don't have a description. Is this the great white throne that's described in Revelation 20? I don't know. Could be. Is this throne that which is high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6? Is it made out of ivory? Is it made out of white marble? Is it gold and silver that's covered over with fabulous tapestries? It doesn't matter what the color is. It doesn't matter what the size is. We're simply told that it is the throne of grace, and that's good enough. That's good enough for me. Yes. I don't need a description. Now, it could be argued, that this is a figurative throne, a virtual throne, an allegorical throne. For example, consider that title a little more deeply. It is the throne of grace. When we say house of God, what do we mean? We mean the building that belongs to God. If we use that same logic to this, these three words, The throne of grace, the throne belongs to grace. Or you might say, grace is the one sitting upon the throne. One might argue that this isn't exactly God's throne. It's grace's throne. The throne belonging to grace. And that would lend more credence to the figurative interpretation. Despite all that, I'm not going there. I do not take a figurative interpretation here. This is the throne yes. of God, yes. who is gracious by nature, and who dispenses grace to help in time of need. But let's shake things up just a little bit more. Who is sitting on this throne? The Lord Jesus, you say? Our great high priest? As you think back through the Old Testament, I know that's nearly 40 chapters, 40 books, I should say. Zoom, you're picturing it all. Can you tell me at any point in time in the Old Testament when any of God's priests, particularly the high priest, ever served him while sitting? They were standing when they took the offerings, when they presented the offerings, and so on and so forth. Oh, I suppose Annas and Caiaphas, the corrupted versions of the priesthood, may have had thrones, but certainly not the better priests of the Old Testament. What my feeble mind pictures here, right or wrong, is God the Father sitting on the throne of grace with the high priest standing at his right hand interceding on our behalf. I don't picture Christ sitting on this throne. It's a throne of grace, and there's the high priest ministering grace in a different way. Jesus Christ, who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, knows how to plead our case better than we can ever plead it. And that is exactly what he is doing today. Of course, God is a spirit, unseeable by any mortal eye. We may see God, quote unquote, sitting upon this throne, but only through the regenerated eye of faith. What is it that our faith recognizes? In this case, it sees grace. It recognizes grace. This is the throne of grace. I am convinced we will never see the Holy Spirit. We may see him work, we'll never see him. I don't believe that we will ever see God the Father. As I've said, what I picture is a throne occupied by the gracious God whom we can't actually see, but we recognize by faith. And at his right side is our intercessor, the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Now, for what reason does Paul encourage us to approach this throne of grace? Generally speaking, two things, mercy and grace. Generally speaking. This is not described as the throne of God's omnipotence, although it could be. This is not described as the throne of love or the throne of all supply. This is the throne of grace, where we can come for mercy and grace. Mercy is one division of God's unmerited favor. It is divine favor because it comes from the Lord. And usually mercy is studied from the negative side, if I can put it that way. Mercy is the favor which God bestows on us when he does not treat us as we deserve to be treated. He is merciful toward us. Yeah. Our sin deserves judgment. Yes. But in mercy, he chooses not to judge us. Mercy is described in Ezra 9:13. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou art a God, that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverances as this, we have all of these blessings. The unpopular truth is this. Christians still need God's mercy as much as they did on the day of their conversion.
Yes.
We're still sinners. It might be argued that our sins today are more heinous, more hideous than they were before our salvation, because now we should know better. Now we grieve the Holy Spirit who resides within us. We need mercy. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. But we also need the more positive blessing of grace to help in time of need. Last Sunday, the Lord was merciful to Kathleen Marino.
Yes.
When he saved her soul. Tomorrow, she needs the Lord's grace as she has very serious surgery. There's a difference between the mercy and the grace. We all need both of them. Not only are we sinful and in need of constant mercy, we're helpless and need constant grace. We're blind and foolish. We don't know which path to take. Lord, be gracious and show me which direction I should go. We're weak and gullible and temptable. We need grace. Grace from him who was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If it was not for the grace of God, we would have no blessings at all in this world. No family, no food on the table, no food in the house of God for us to eat. No friends, no reason to keep moving forward. Out of all of the things that the world might promise, it can fulfill none of those promises. Only God's grace is what we need, and only God's grace is sufficient for us. And if you remember from last Sunday morning, God is rich in grace toward us. Today, and in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 7. So Paul encourages us to come under the throne of grace. But in what manner should we come? The word he uses is boldly. That is, with confidence. But how can we, who have recently been saved from the cesspool of sin, still carrying some of the stench of it in our clothing, how can we approach God's holy throne with confidence? As difficult as it is to learn and practice, we may be bold in the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. He has paid the price to cleanse us from our sin. And it's in his righteousness that we stand before this holy, gracious throne. But still, that doesn't negate the necessity of humility.
Amen.
For the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. If there ever comes a time when we think that we have successfully defeated our sinfulness, if we have sufficiently served our Savior, if we have satisfactorily surrendered our hearts, that we deserve to approach the throne of grace, we should expect judgment, punishment. Humility is one of the most important and most blessed characteristics of the godly Christian. And thus, submission to the Lord is also a necessity in our approach. We may honestly think that some course of action or some gadget is what I need to serve the Lord. But the Lord is under no obligation to agree with you about this opinion you have. We must be ready to sacrifice our desires, sacrifice our wishes, sacrifice our hopes when He shows us that His will is different from our will. And a further suggestion would be to take care of our face, or the expression of our heart. Artaxerxes was king of Persia. At that time, Nehemiah, the saintly Jew, was his cupbearer. And the king had never seen Nehemiah when he didn't have a positive attitude and a smile on his face. Until one day, the king asked, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." At that point, Nehemiah confessed, "I was very sore afraid." His sadness had nothing to do with the king. But you're not supposed to be sad in front of this dictatorial king. When it comes to earthly despots, we never know for sure how they're going to respond to us. I would say that we should come to God's throne of grace with joy as often as we possibly can. But he who is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart will know our true condition. And in this particular case, the Lord, who has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities himself, will not turn away if he sees that we are being honest with him. Is your heart broken? Do you need mercy because you have sinned against the Savior once again? Come boldly to the throne of grace and tell the Lord. Are you in grief because another great loss has entered your life? Remember that Christ wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He understands. But ordinarily, even when we are in need of grace, it is best to come with a joyful heart. It is best to come with an expectant heart. An already thankful heart will help. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And why? Because he is gracious and merciful. He is very willing to give to us what he knows that we need. Amen. Mercy and grace. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Amen.